I don't think man, for all his wisdom, has yet created an instrument as beautiful, as expressive, as diverse as the human voice. That's what we'll be listening to in heaven. So we've got a foretaste this morning. So why do we sing? Well, singing is one of those weird things that Christians do. That is, some people sing at football matches, some even sing at concerts. But most people don't sing. Sure, you know, generations ago, people sang. Everyone sang around the piano, around the campfire. But these days, people don't sing. And many, especially men, us blokes, we find it uncomfortable, a bit weird, singing in church or anywhere. But do you know why we sing? Is it just a gap filler in the service? Well, we'll look at what the Bible says, and I hope that we'll all leave today with a new attitude towards singing. So let's pray. As the psalmist said, Lord, sing to the Lord, all you his godly ones. Praise his holy name. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. So, Lord, teach us to sing, that we may praise you with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's three parts to today's service: the God who sings, why sing, and how we sing. So the God who sings. Well, God's people, be it Jew or Christian, they're known for singing. They've always been known for singing. By contrast, many Muslims see music as haram, that is, forbidden. Apart from the call to prayer, music does not normally happen in mosques. But we sing because it's God's desire for us. We see this desire of God in three ways: in his word, in his nature, and his command. So God's word. His word has whole books of songs in it. So there's the Psalms, but also the Book of Lamentations and the Song of Solomon. Then there's individual songs like the Song of Moses, of Miriam, Deborah, and Mary. There are over 400 references to singing in Scripture. God desires us to sing because that's his nature. We bear the image of God. When we sing, we reflect God's nature. What's your picture of God? Can you imagine God delighting in you so much that he bursts into song like an affectionate parent? Well, that is our God. A God who sings. Zephaniah says, he will take great delight in you and rejoice over you with singing. God and his works are so amazing that the creation itself bursts out in song. Job, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And Isaiah says, you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And did you know that Jesus sang? Incredibly, it was just before his betrayal and death. When Jesus and the 12 had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we will all sing one day in heaven. God's people will join with the myriads of angels in praising the Lamb who was slain. God's desire for us to sing is also seen in his command. So singing is not an option for us. God commands it. Around 40 times we are commanded to sing. For instance, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns. Or Paul in Ephesians says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord with all your heart. Well, singing is commanded, but what a liberating command it is. When we sing, we're doing what God wants us to do, what we were created to do. He It syncs with our own nature. Second part of this talk, why sing? Why does God want us to sing? Why is it so important? Well, Christian song has two directions. First, God speaks to us and we speak to him. Also, we speak to one another in song. So in song we speak to God. We speak in confession, in praise and thanks, and in prayer. In song the whole person is engaged. In song we are equipped for battle. We meditate on his word and we teach one another. Well, God's songbook. God has given us a rich and multifaceted songbook. There are 150 psalms, and many were written for singing. It may surprise you that not all are songs of praise and thanksgiving. A large number are laments, songs of sorrow, of shame. Psalm 51 is a confession by David for his sin of murder and adultery. And there are many other kinds. We could say there is a psalm for every occasion. Well, laments. Israel sang laments to say sorry for their failings and as reminders of God's mercy. And there is a brutal honesty in what they sang. It's good to confess our sin to God and to do this together. And the laments help to give us a right understanding of ourselves and of God. Prayers. Did you know that prayers can be sung? Many of the psalms are prayers. Prayers that were sung. If you struggle to pray, as we often do, try singing psalms or hymns as a prayer. And praise and thanksgiving. Many psalms are songs of praise and thanks. And praise and song often go together. When we come to church, we should come expecting to praise God, for he is worth it. The psalmist again says, "It is good to sing praises to our God. It is good. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." Songs engage us uniquely in a way that nothing else can. See, God knows how frail we are. Our voices that don't work sometimes. He knows that we will not thrive on a diet of sermons and prayers and Bible studies alone. We need those special extras that come with song. If we are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as Colossians says, then song is essential. A common problem for some, including your nerdy pastor, is to focus on the mind and neglect the emotions. Is that right, dear? It creates a gap, you see, between what we know in our heads and what we experience in our hearts. A song, especially the Psalms, helps us to address this balance. The psalms of lament and prayer and praise, they express deep emotions. Emotions help us to know and experience the truth more fully and deeply. Sung laments can do this much more richly than the spoken word. Laments can help us work through the pain of life, the grief of loss, failure, and at the end bring us to a place of hope and praise. I think Martin Luther put this well. He said, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. She is a mistress of those human emotions which control men or more often overwhelm them. Whether you wish to comfort the sad, to terrify the foolish, to encourage the despairing, to humble the proud, to calm the passionate, or to pacify those who hate, what more effective means than music could you find?" Song engages the imagination. As Tim Keller put it, change happens not just by giving the mind new arguments, but also by feeding the imagination new beauties. Battle songs. Singing puts sin to death. It kills sin. You may not think of song as a weapon, but Paul urged the Colossians to put sin to death by putting off all that dragged them down and putting on love, peace, teaching, and singing. It's hard to keep sinning when your focus is on a good song. We are so easily distracted. How many of you now are thinking about today's roast or whatever? But we do get distracted, don't we? But song can focus our attention easily and effectively. Song engages the whole body. It engages us at every level. Our minds, emotions, wills, our eyes and ears, our mouth and lung are all engaged. Song engages us as nothing else can. Do you struggle with sin? Then put your whole heart and soul into singing the truths of Scripture. A singing heart is a heart that is at war with the power of sin. Singing lifts the downcast. Singing and joy often go together, don't they? Singing produces joy, and joy produces singing. Are you anxious or depressed or grieving? Then sing. Does God seem distant? Then sing. Song is God's remedy to lift the spirits. And singing helps us endure persecution and suffering. It's not just for happy times. It's a strong support in the face of suffering. Paul and Silas were put in prison. So what did they do? They sang. And countless numbers have done likewise. One prisoner discovered that chains make excellent musical instruments. You know, this is the day, clang, clang, the Lord has made, clang, clang. God speaks in song. In singing scriptural songs, we are drawing deeply on the rich spring of God's word. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night." When we sing God's word, it's like chewing over some rich morsel over and over. We remember songs. You will remember snatches of today's songs, but not word from my sermon. That's the reality. We remember TV ads, don't we, played decades ago. Silly songs about garage doors or about soap. Singing has been called take-home theology. Take-home theology. The best songs contain deep truths of Scripture. And with a poetic style and an appealing tune, they're easy to remember. So take the song In Christ Alone. It teaches us vital truths of who Christ is and what he did and what we can do about it. So till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. And the song inspires faith as we face the challenges of life. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I was saying I won't torture you anymore, but you might appreciate a good choir more having had the pastor up front. But think of it. That song gives us a Christian theology, a biblical theology, and all in 3 minutes. That's what people go away with that song in their heads and their hearts. Well, teaching and admonishing one another. So we now turn from speaking with God to speaking to one another. We are to address one another in song. Paul again says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? As we teach and admonish one another in song. Singing helps us teach. It can never replace preaching and the reading of Scripture. And some churches are in danger of getting this out of whack. But there have been times when God's people did not sing, and the church has suffered as a result. So during COVID, we missed it. And in medieval times, the common people were simply passive observers of the mass, watching the priests up front do their thing, often with their back turned behind a screen. Martin Luther brought back congregational singing. The reformers also taught the priesthood of all believers. That is, it's not just the priests who do their thing, who worship God and speak gospel truths. Every believer can and should be active in these things. Now, not everyone can or should preach. Many don't feel able to pray in public. But every believer can point others to Christ. And so we best see the priesthood of all believers in action when we sing. As we proclaim the great truths of Christ in song, we are teaching and admonishing one another. Evangelism and mission. It's not just the faithful who are taught. Unbelievers have been converted by seeing Christians united enthusiastically in praise. As a cynical atheist and a very wayward young man, the one thing that I found attractive about churches was hymn singing. As a 17-year-old, get that. Singing is evangelistic and it is missional. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all peoples. Well, finally, how we sing. Given that we're teaching one another and reaching out to unbelievers, how we sing is vitally important. So we need to sing truly, clearly, and eagerly. So truly. Paul tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, this should not be taken too rigidly, as some have in the past. I think our singing should pass two basic tests. That is, songs must be faithful to Scripture and over time take in the whole of Scripture. But the church often fails both tests. So we have many songs of praise, but very few songs of lament and confession. And did you notice something odd in that song, apart from the way I just sang it? That is, in Christ alone, it speaks plainly of God's wrath. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. A vital biblical truth, but so often missing from our hymns. Hell and judgment appear often in the hymns of the Wesleys. But modern hymns, modern choruses, usually skip the hard stuff, hell, judgment, and wrath. Any teaching, including song, should be faithful to Scripture. Much Western music is focused on me rather than on God. So, as an example, the popular song, Above All, it's got a beautiful tune and generally very uplifting lyrics. Until we come to this line. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Well, friends, that is just untrue. And anyway, what does it mean? Above all what? Above all other people that he saved? Above all God's glory? No, Jesus died for God's glory. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It doesn't matter how catchy the tune is. Only the truth can set us free. And if it is not true, then don't sing it. When singing anything, ask yourself, is this what the Bible teaches? If not, sit down and have a talk with the pastor. We're on safer ground when the song follows scripture. In past times, Anglicans regularly chanted through all 150 psalms in a simple musical style. So Anglicans knew their psalms very well. But Anglican chant is an acquired taste. It's not for everyone. The psalms were written in Hebrew poetry. This is very different to our poetry, and so it's very hard to put the psalms into English. But there have been some good attempts. The Songs of Korah from Melbourne are halfway through writing all the psalms into music, and the quality is generally outstanding. And there are others, such as the Psalm Project, the Psalm Sung, Crown and Covenant, everypsalm.com, and so on. I was really pleased to see Jasmine included Psalm 8, I think it was, just before the sermon today. So we must sing truly, but we must also sing clearly. Music is complex, and music ministry especially so. It needs careful planning, practice, and thought. It's important that music helps us focus on God and does not distract us. So good music leaders are a blessing, and we're so thankful to the Holy Methodist Choir and Jasmine for leading us so well today. We're grateful too to Helen and our service leaders and all our musicians for your skill and devotion in serving us so faithfully. As well as singing scripture songs, we need songs that can be sung. So some are difficult and need some guidance. And Christian jargon in them, in-house stuff that we throw around, that can be very off-putting to outsiders or new believers. So leaders should explain any unfamiliar ideas. We need to sing with understanding, as Paul tells us. It helps too if our songs are enjoyable, memorable, thought-provoking, and well-written, even with some poetic flair. And finally, we must sing eagerly. Now, music, of course, is very much a matter of individual taste. Margie and I will never agree what radio station we should listen to. So we won't please everyone. It's impossible. So spare a thought for the service leader who tries to pick hymns and songs that need to appeal to most people, that need to be known or easy to pick up. They can be played by all the musicians with their different instruments and different key configurations, and so on, and so on, and so on. Now, you may not like the music. You may not like what we sing in church. You may get bored with the lyrics. But you do not come to church for entertainment. You come to glorify God and encourage one another. So frankly, I couldn't care less what you think of the music. Just live with it, folks. It's not what the point is. If others enjoy it, that's fantastic, isn't it? If God is praised, that's fantastic. So let's have no feeble, half-hearted singing. Rather, as the psalmist says, shout to God with loud songs of joy and make melody to the Lord with all your heart. Every aspect of our Christian walk is a battlefield, and singing is no exception. Now, some won't sing because they're thinking of themselves and not God. Many think they can't sing. They remember the taunts of childhood. You know the ones, David, will you quit that racket? You sound like a strangled chook. Well, others can sing well, but won't do so for fear of pride. Can I say neither attitude honours God? Singing praises God, it teaches others, it helps us in our own faith. Sunday morning is not an audition for Australian Idol. You're not performing for others. You are glorifying God. So do your best, and God will delight in you. I'll just finish on this quote from Bishop Ryle. There is an elevating, stirring, soothing, spiritualizing effect about a thoroughly good hymn, which nothing else can produce. It sticks in men's memories when texts are forgotten. It trains men for heaven, where praise is one of the principal occupations. Preaching and praying shall one day cease forever, but praise shall never die. The writers of good hymns are those who leave the deepest marks on the face of the church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of song. Help us use it in praise to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.